My recorder, I'll be in trouble.
So, pardon me for the delay. Technical difficulties. All right, start it over. I didn't get very far though, so we're in our series called Praying Like Paul. This is lesson number 9. Last week we talked about wisdom and revelation. This week we're talking about knowledge and enlightenment. These are phrases that are caught up within this prayer that Paul is offering. And our subject has been, in praying like Paul, how he prayed for the believers. He prayed for those who he had taught, those who had come to the Lord under his ministry, and those who had come added to the church since he had been in Ephesus, and that in these 7 years in between, that God has done incredible things in the lives of the Ephesians. But that's not enough. You know, every one of us have grown in the Lord. We're at different places because we've grown at different rates and at different time. But that's not all. There's so much more that God wants to do. And that's what Paul is praying, that you can't learn enough. You can't be under teaching enough. You can't study enough to gain all the things that God wants for us to have. And so Paul engages the Lord in prayer. He calls upon God to do what he's not able to do, to teach and reveal things to their hearts that he might have said, but they didn't catch. Now, I know that doesn't happen with any of us. You know, every time it's taught, we got it. Yes, sir. But we don't get it. All right, let's be honest. And so Paul is interested in seeing these believers increase in where they are and come to the knowledge of things that they didn't even begin to know, as we'll get into more in our lesson next week. But I've broken down at the top of your paper there, on the first page. I kind of broke down this prayer into like a structure, more or less the line of an outline. And so let's start reading Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." We've talked through that. Last week we talked about, "so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." So that's where we got to last week. I wanted you to notice, this is a side issue, but notice the Father of glory. 3 times in chapter 1 so far, verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14, Paul has used the phrase "to the praise of his glory." The first time it had to do with "to the praise of the glory," he's talking about the Father. The second time he used it in verse 12, he'd been talking about the Son. And in verse 14, he'd been talking about the Holy Spirit. To the praise of his glory. And so God is the Father of glory, not just the glory that comes from him. He's the Father that we give glory to. He's the Father who is the object of the glory that we offer. We don't give glory to things in this world. We don't give glory to one another. We don't give glory to the angels. We give glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit. And so here Paul calls him the Father of glory, or in some translations, the glorious Father, because it's a possessive noun. And so we see the glorious Father in the progress of our salvation. And you can read through Ephesians chapter 1, read through verse 3 through 14, all one sentence. And you read through that and you can say, "I got it." But pardon the phrase, but you ain't got it. You don't have it. You could study that every day and still not get everything that's in there. Because Paul is talking about how God worked our salvation from eternity past, through eternity present, to eternity future. All in one sentence. Of course, it's a very long sentence. But this is there's so much. And Paul says, you can't learn that. I can't preach that to you. I can't teach it. Number one, I'm in prison and you're 1,000 miles away. So there's no way I can teach you. I can write you a letter. But if I wrote you everything that you could know and everything that is possible to know, it wouldn't be complete. People have asked me, so when are you going to write a book? My problem with writing a book is as soon as I put it in print, I'll learn something else that I wanted to put in there. It's like, I didn't say that part, or I didn't say it the way it should have been said, or somebody will write to me and say, it's not quite right. I have great friends that come on Tuesday night, and Steve Mulliken, Daniel Mulliken, Sarah Mulliken, and many times after I get done with my lesson, they come up and say, you said this wrong, or you got the wrong reference in your paper, or whatever. It's like, thank you. I could have done without that. But it does allow me to change the paper before I put it up online. So anyway, I appreciate Steve and Daniel and Sarah. But Paul says there's so much. And so this is what he's praying. So again, we read down through this, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Last week we talked about that. It comes from the Spirit, but it's actually spiritual wisdom and revelation. It's not just something that the Spirit gives. The Spirit's present in our life already. So you're not getting a new Spirit, but you're getting spiritual insight, spiritual wisdom, and revelation. We talked about that. That's higher knowledge. That's like you learned it, but then, wow, after you learned it, you saw something new. You saw something greater, higher, or refined. I like to refer to it as refined knowledge. That he will give you this in the knowledge of him. I'll talk about that phrase in just a little bit. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that, another one of these purpose words, your eyes enlightened so that you may know. In other words, if your eyes aren't enlightened, you won't know. And so this, that your eyes be enlightened precedes what you can know that's going to follow. You may hear it, you may read it, but if your eyes aren't enlightened, it's not going to bring forth as much as what God wants it to do. It won't bring forth the fullness of God's desire. And here's what he wants us to know. Our eyes enlightened so that we may know what is the hope to which he has called you. You say, well, I know what God's called me to. No, you don't. You have no idea. I had no idea 40 years ago that I'd be standing here. I've been here at Grace Home Church. It was Grace Church, now it's Home Church. I've been here for 41 years. And I had no idea what I'd be doing 41 years ago. And you could add another 30 years to that. I had no idea at the age of 15 what I'd be doing today, or five, the age of five. So, anyway, the hope to which God has called you. And number two, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance to the saints? What are the riches of this glorious inheritance? Can I just say we've just barely tapped into them? No matter how much you study the scriptures, you've just barely touched the beginning, because there is so much, and much of it we're not going to know till we get to heaven. And then finally, And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Yeah, we thank God for his power. We thank God for the power that he's expressed. You know, I've read this when I was not a Pentecostal. I won't mention what I was, but you know. But I read it then. But man, have I learned so much more since then about his power. And tomorrow, I'm believing, I'm going to know more about his power. And this is all according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This exceeding greatness of God's power is a result of what God did in Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead. The display of power. And we can read Paul and we could read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and read about what took place when Jesus raised from the dead, but there is so much more that we could know. That he worked in Christ, he raised him from the dead, and then further than that, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. What is going on there? And here's the beautiful part, later in Ephesians, Paul's going to say, and you're seated there with him. Wow. That's incredible. All right, so here's what Paul's praying. I want you to know all of this. Okay, we got it. So what we do is we take this section and we turn it into confession. I have this, I have that, I have that. No, you don't. What you need to do is be praying that you will have it, that you could have it, that you can have it. Because everything that's written in here is potential, not fact. So in the Greek language, potential means, what do you think it means? Potential. It means it's possible. It's not definite that it will happen. It's possible that it will happen. It's potential. And so in the Greek language, that's called the subjunctive mood, and I know you wanted to know that. And it comes, you know, in a sense that this might be, but you got to do something else. So it's possible that it will rain before the end of the day. I can't do anything about that, so that's not a potential for me. The potential for me is that I'll walk out into the rain. But I could do what? I could stay inside. Yeah, so there's my potential. I don't have to do it. It might happen, it might not happen. So Paul wants to pray that this will happen, but he can't make it happen. And so there's something involved in the individual that this happen. God can't do it without you. God can't save you without you what? Believing, receiving, accepting, confessing. God can't save you just because he wants to. I know he wants to, but you have to get involved. So, let's read what it is. So we see this word, so that, we see it in front of two of the different verbs that are here. So that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. So there's the first one, so that God, I can just shorten it up there, that Father God may give you. And so his prayer is that the Father may give you something. Now the potential isn't on his side because he's given it. The potential is on your side to receive it. That he may give you the spirit or spiritual wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. But you're not going to get it just sitting there like a bump on the log. You're not going to get it, you know, without picking up the scripture and reading something or believing or praying. You're not going to get it just because God wants you to have it. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but in his sovereignty, he made it available that if you believe, you receive it. That's his sovereignty. He made salvation sovereign Only if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you can't have it. And so that's God's sovereignty. He doesn't make you get saved. He doesn't make you grow in the Lord. He doesn't make you sanctified. He's done all that inwardly, but you got to do it outwardly. And so there is potential in these things. So that he may give you, and the word give, we talked about this word last week, to give freely, openly, as a gift that brings joy to the giver. In other words, God, it makes God happy to give you these things. Isn't that wonderful? It makes God happy for you to understand what he's saying. It makes God happy for you to grow in the things that he has given. It makes God happy that you are applying yourself to receive wisdom and revelation. That brings joy to the Father's heart. He offered it, but it brings joy to him when you receive it. Just like a parent giving a gift, the joy isn't just in giving it. The joy is in the fact that you received it. So there's joy there that he may give you, potentially, spiritual wisdom and revelation. But if you're not participating, you're not going to get it. But Paul's praying that you will. He's praying that you will be changed. It's not just the Father's will that you have it. It's Paul's will. And so he preaches, he writes a letter, but meanwhile he's praying for you. That God will take what he's written, God will take what you've heard, received, and that God will take that, bring it to you, so that you can do something with it. All right? But then it's not just that he may give you, here's where we're going today, that you also may know. That God may give, and that you may know. Again, this is a potential. This isn't something that's automatic. You're not going to know this just because God wants you to. It's potential. It's something that you can know, but you don't have to know. You don't necessarily know. I wish it had been that way with math when I was in high school. That God just gave it to me. Now, I know he did to some people because it's not fair. Some people get to sit down and do math. It's like, yeah, what more you got? Jan's got a friend who's got a doctorate in mathematics. Why? Why? How's that going to change your life? His wife also has a doctorate in library science.
I don't understand that.
How hard is it to put books in alphabetical order? I think I can do that. Anyway, but that you may know, this is not natural wisdom. And it's not just automatic.
No.
It's something that God may give you. Paul said, I'm praying that God may give you and that you may know. Now notice the context of that. He didn't say that you may know what God has given. He said that you may, that God may give you so that you may know. So without the giving, there is no knowing. And this is something that I need to draw from what God has given, spiritual wisdom and revelation, so that I may know. If I'm not drawing from the spiritual wisdom and revelation, I'm not going to know. And so there's things that follow in context. That's why I wrote it in that phrasing. So that God may give you so that you may know. All right, so notice the subject of each one of these passages. God, you. And so this is all involved in this. Believers who just receive the Lord and just go about their life. They believe, they receive, but they just go about their life and waiting for heaven to come. Man, that's a lot of people in a lot of churches. But God doesn't want us just to receive what he's given. He wants us to grow from it so that we may know. So this is part of what God wants. Both of the verbs, the subject is potential, that you may know.
these things, but the goal is real. If you receive, you will know. And so there is this potential of both. The Father gives a believer spiritual wisdom and revelation. They have potential of knowing what follows. So that you may know. I pray the Father may give, so that you may know. And so all the things that happen afterwards, I put a little example down at the bottom. I made a pumpkin dump cake yesterday. It's no good. You wouldn't want it if I brought it. So, nah, I'll just eat it at home. But the ingredients are made available. Put them all out on the counter. I got everything ready. But I still had to mix it. I had to put it all together. I couldn't just dump them all in there and hope it came out right. That wouldn't have been well received. But you mix them together. God gives, but you have to do something. You have to participate. And so we have this promise, thank God. And notice, it's not just God who's doing this, and it's not just us. God does it with us. With God, all things are possible. Through God, we have strength and wisdom and power. By God, we can stand against all the things that the enemy brings. So it's participation. It's not just God, and it's not just you. It's us. You and the Father, you and the Lord Jesus, you and the Spirit, you together with God, these things are possible. All right, so next column. So the next thing he prays is that this spiritual wisdom and revelation, it's in the knowledge of him. It's not in the knowledge of science. It's not in the knowledge of academia, it's not in the knowledge of Greek, it's not in the knowledge of ability to study. It's not in natural knowledge, but it's in the knowledge of him. Now, in context, because Paul is praying to the Father, the him would apply to the Father. But everything that follows is because we are in Christ. And so it's in the knowledge that the Father gave about you being in Christ. But so many believers, again, so many believers have no idea what it means to be in Christ. That was a hidden subject for centuries in the Christian life. That believers were in Christ. In many of the denominations and many of the applications, people were trying to get into Christ. But you're in Christ. And that's the source for everything else that's going to come. And so this is in the knowledge of him, the Father who brings us into Christ. And these are the things we have because we're in Christ, but who gave us that? The Father. So the pronoun applies to both, Father and Christ. In the knowledge of him. There's a lot of people that have a surface knowledge of the Father. They read the Bible, and to them everything is God. And so they see God, and they just, you know, that's one thing. They see Jesus, well, that's God. They see the Spirit, well, don't understand that at all. But it's all just God, but it's not all just God. It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together, cooperating together. And one of the most beautiful things that believers have is the fact that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. I put together a list of all the things that I have found. Now, there's many more, but there's ones that I have found, what it means to be in Christ. And maybe I will print that out for you to have, but I don't think anybody wants it. Okay, Jan wants one. But what it means to be in Christ, and they're just the so many things that God says, not just in Christ, but by Christ, through Christ. with Christ, in Him, in whom. And so all of these principles that God has done, and we don't know them. Potentially we can tap into them, but we don't fully know. We're still understanding. Why? Because this is what Paul says, in the knowledge of Him. The next thing he says is not just that you know this, but the phrase means that you might arrive at the place where this is done. So that's the form of this Greek word, that you may know, and that we are going to arrive at a place where this is done and where it's been completed, which is when? When we are made mature in Christ, when we stand in heaven, right? So that we can grow into the fullness of the knowledge of Him. But here's the potential of what he's asking, the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, now this is a limiting phrase, qualifying phrase, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. In the Greek language, it changes the phrasing around. It says, having been enlightened, that the eyes of your understanding might be open. All right, so they put the verb form first, which is actually the way it should be. So, in the knowledge of Him, having been enlightened. See, I can't have the full knowledge of Him without having been enlightened. And the fact of it, the phrase having been, means that this is something that started in the past and it's continuing to the present. Having been enlightened. I wasn't just enlightened once and it's over. Again, back to my math. I would have loved that if God just dumped math into my head and it's over and done. I can work any problem. I can work any issue. Do you ever see these children that can sit down at a piano and just play? It's like, what? And some of them are 5 or 6 years old. Now, Janet Holderness. At the age of 4. And it's also his brother. How many say that's not fair? How do they do that? You know, it's amazing. So here we have the eyes of our heart being enlightened, but it doesn't all come at one time. It doesn't say the eyes of your heart enlightened, as if it's an aorist tense, it's over and done, it's complete. The eyes of my heart are not enlightened. They are having been enlightened, meaning it started in the past and it's continuing to the present. I am still being enlightened, and tomorrow I'll be enlightened more. And so this is what Paul is saying. I want you to gain these things so that your eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know all that's going to follow here. The eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know. And the three things we'll talk about next week. Your eyes having been enlightened. Now, I want you to look at this word. The Greek word is phototizo. Anybody got an idea what that word has to do with? Light. Photo. We get the word photo. Photography. Photograph. We get that word from this. And so the Greek phrase phototizo, but the Greek means a flash of light. Think more of the strobe light, like that. And there's a sudden illumination. There wasn't, and now there is. And so this is the idea, this flash of light. And if you've ever been in a darkened room where there's a strobe light going at a certain sequence, it's on and off, on and off, on and off, on and off. And it's almost like people are moving. Because you see this, and then you see this, and you see this. That's more or less what Paul's talking about. It's like a strobe light going off. I got enlightened on this, flat, that, that, over and over, different enlightenments. I saw this, and now I'm enlightened here. I read this, and now I'm enlightened there. And then I put those two things together. I'm enlightened more. And so this enlightenment is something that just goes on and on and on and on and on. The more I receive it, the more potential I have to understand what's coming next. It's a sudden illumination. But the source of this word also means is I don't do it myself. It's done by another. And so the idea here is that you're not enlightening yourself, which is the world's way. We were watching a program last night, and these goofy things where people go off to this camp and their minds are enlarged and they're sitting under some guru and he's going on, you know, and that they are enlightening themselves to what? Pardon the phrase, stupidity. Right? They're growing nowhere. There's a place down at near 91st and Garnett, and I've wondered for all the years I've lived there in Tulsa and worked in that corner, 91st. It's got walls around it, and it's walled off, and there's some buildings on it. What's going on in there? Every time I drive by it, I think, what's going on in there? It's got a closed gate. You can't get in. It's never opened. I don't see it opened. Somehow those people get in and out, but, okay, it might be totally innocent. It might be great, it's wonderful, but to me, it's like something strange is going on in there. Have you ever, you know, you see an envelope laying on a counter, it's like, what's in that? Right. But I want a flash of light. I read parts of the New Testament or parts of the Old Testament, I need a flash of light to help me see and understand what's there. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. The believers receive this higher knowledge, we talked about last week, revelation, higher knowledge. As they receive this apocalypsis, things open to them. Suddenly they see something they'd never seen before. And as they receive that, they realize something new, something great, something wonderful. And I look for those things as I'm studying the scriptures. I look for them as I'm reading the Psalms. What's in here? What more can I get out of this? And so there's more. How many have heard lessons on the 23rd Psalm? Have you heard anybody preach on the 23rd Psalm? And it's like everybody that teaches it has something more that I never heard before. It's like, well, that's really good. And, you know, so I add that until I got perfect knowledge. No, I'm continuing on to that. Continuing. And so then he does talk about the eyes of your heart. Unbelievers cannot fully understand these things are given because their heart has not been changed. The eyes of your heart. He's talking to believers. Only believers have had their heart changed. All right, and so as we believe in Jesus Christ, His Spirit comes to live within. And we have a new creation on the inside, but our mind now is open to what the Spirit is illuminating to us. Unbelievers don't have that source. So many times when we try to talk these truths to people who are unbelievers, they don't understand what you're talking about. They don't grasp that. Think of just the simple illustration of Nicodemus. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he's like, what? Do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb and come back out again? That's not even comfortable for her or for me. Yeah, I just don't see how that's going to even happen. But you must be born again. And so you say that, people just like, what does that mean? And then people have their own interpretations. And so I've heard the phrase born again used in love songs. And the commercial world has borrowed from it and talked about, you know, because they love somebody, their life has been born again. No, it hasn't. You just experienced something new. And I'm not saying that's not great. It's wonderful. But that's not being born again. So all these things are necessary because if my heart is not changed, I can't receive this thing. And so having been enlightened, what? The eyes of my heart having been changed, having been enlightened, that the eyes of my heart might know. So that as God has enlightened, these flashes of light have gone on, then my heart begins to be changed. We would sometimes refer to this as the renewing of the mind. The eyes of your heart, having enlightened the eyes of your heart. And that would be as we meditate in God's word, as we read the scriptures, as we listen to the Spirit, we renew our minds. What did I say? We renew our minds. It's not God that renews our minds. Again, that would be wonderful, but he doesn't. We renew our minds to the knowledge of God. We do the work. God reveals it, but we do something with it. So we renew our minds. Doesn't start in the mind and go to the heart. It starts in the heart and goes to the mind. And so we confess things that are realities in the inner man. I've been made holy in Christ. Well, then why am I living this way? Why am I doing these things? If I'm holy inside, then why am I doing this on the outside? If I've been made perfect in Christ, then why don't I feel perfect on the outside? Why am I allowing the world to control me and steal from me? Why am I allowing these things? If I've got peace inwardly, why don't I have peace outwardly? And so these are things that we draw from within, because God has made a change in here. I just got to get it into my head. So that's part of the reason we confess, so that my mind will start listening to what is true. And notice the last part of this. Having been enlightened, the eyes of your heart, so that you may know. So God, having enlightened our hearts, we may know. Without those first two things, being enlightened and the eyes of our mind, realizing, renewing of the mind, changing our thoughts, changing our understanding, changing our expression, I may know. And the phrase in the Greek language means come to a full understanding, that I may know. The Greek word is different than other words for know. There's know which is by learning. There's know that comes by revelation, superior knowledge. But this word is kind of in between both of those. Comes from the Greek word eido. And it means to have a knowledge so that you have a fuller understanding of something. To know something because I learned it, so that I can understand it and therefore apply it. And so this is the word that kind of comes in between. And Paul uses it a lot. Jesus used it a lot. And sometimes we think it's all just learning, gnosis, gnosko, learning. But it's not always that, neither is it always refined knowledge, because God takes what we learn and refines it, lifts it up. But all of that is so that we may know, that we might have a full understanding so that we can apply it. And this is what I missed in math class. I didn't get the full understanding. Somehow, I wasn't in the line where they were giving out math knowledge. I know, I always make fun of that, but I can't add and I can multiply. And one of the boards that I belong to, Blessings International, I'm on the audit committee. And so they give me these 30-page, you know, accounting report, you know, and their 1099 or whatever it is that they have to file, and they give me this, and so I'm supposed to sit there with the auditors and listen. Sometimes I ask questions. And I don't look because some of them may be rolling their eyes. But I ask questions because I don't understand. And I'd like to say, can I just teach this in Greek? You make me understand this, so let me teach you some things in Greek. But that won't work. So there I am on the audit committee. And if they want a stamp of approval, if you say it's right, if they say it's right, what? It's right. You got my stamp of approval. But, okay. But I don't want my knowledge of God to be that way. That I just say I have it. Or that I just confess that I have it. I want to have it. I want what's in here, which is what is from above. I want that to be in here so that I can think properly, so that I can speak properly, so that I can process things properly. And you know how long that's going to take? Maybe longer for me than for you, you know, but it's going to take a lifetime. Because God is continually revealing these things. And so here's what he's going to list, and we're going to talk about those next week. Having enlightened the eyes of our heart so that we may know. So that we can know, in a sense, so that I can do what? Apply it in my life. Not just walk through life blindly. Having these things inside, believers who don't know who they are in Christ are still in Christ. Believers who don't know who they are or all that God has given still have it. They just don't know it. And because they don't know it, they can't act upon it. So that's like getting to heaven with everything, you know, in a big sack. I got it. Here I am. I got everything you gave. It's God says, but you didn't do anything with it. You didn't live it. I know heaven's going to be a wonderful joy for all of us, but for some people it's going to be, wow, I could have had that. I could have lived like that. I could have used those things in my life. So anyway, and this is the reality that Paul wants for them. Paul's prayer, summing up, is that these things start and continue. And the things that he's praying that will start in their life are the things they're going to follow next week. All right? So there we are. That's it for today.